Turn over to the book of Matthew. We continue our series in Matthew. You have a white outline there to fill in the blank, if that is what you so called to do. You can do that. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Again, these Bibles are for you. If you don't have one at home, please take that with you. We have plenty of them, and we do not mind those Bibles leaving with you guys. The white papers, again, if you like that, and if you need one of them, just raise your hand and we'll have some. And we have pins laying around too, so we can take care of all that for you. Matthew chapter 9. So I want you to just to recap just a little bit what we've done. As Pastor Daryl went over chapter 8, and we will conclude chapter 9 next week. But with those, we've seen the miracles of Jesus, right? In the last couple of chapters, and which shows evidence that Jesus is the King of the promised kingdom, right? We know that He alone has the power over diseases, and He has the power over demons, and He has and death and all the elements that go along with it in the earth. He has power all over that. All but one of the miracles that He did in these last couple of chapters was basically one of human physicalities. But the one that wasn't was part of nature, where He told the wind and the sea to calm down and basically said to shut up. So what we've seen is that Matthew has pretty much given us a preview of what the kingdom of God will look like. Well, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death, no disorder in any kind or any form. So last week we looked at the healing of a woman, right, and with the issue of her blood issue for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter who he raised from the dead after she had passed. Now on the same day, we're going to pick up Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. So follow along with me. Starting at verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it. But they went away, and they spread His fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Let's pray. Father God, we again thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have the opportunity to be able to open up our Bibles, or open up and be able to read Your Word, what You have given to us. All Scripture is God-breathed. And Father, we thank You for that. That Father God, that we have an opportunity, we're free in this country, to be able to do this. Lord, there's many countries out there who can't, and they have to hide in public, and have to hide. They have to hide in private because they can't be out in public. And Lord, we're thankful for that. That we can do that. So Father, as I share with them what You've shared with me, Father God, I pray not only that we would be hearers of the Word, but doers of it. And ultimately, You be glorified through everything we say and do. We ask this in Your name. Amen. So last week we talked about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, right? And how she came, how she approached Jesus in like this stealthy manner, right? She creeped up in there and she touched the fringe of his garment, and that's how this went. Because she didn't want to really interrupt Jesus in what He was getting ready to do. But these men here, they approached Jesus a whole lot differently, right? They were crying out for His help. They were boldly coming to Him. They weren't hiding anything. And here's the thing. When these two blind men decided, that when they heard about Jesus and they realized that Jesus had just healed a dead girl, brought her back to life, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that they were going to be able to have the ability, He was going to have the ability to make them see again. There was no doubt about that. And just like Jairus and just like that woman, these blind men were desperate. Right? I can't even imagine being blind. I can't imagine walking around. And I've done this. I haven't done it recently because I found it actually hurts. But I would close my eyes and I would just try to walk through my house without trying to open my eyes up and just see if I couldn't fall or see if I wouldn't stump my toe and all that. But that was just me doing that. Right? And I'm sure we've all done that one time or another. But these men were completely in the dark. They were always risk of bumping into someone or bumping into something, or tripping or falling, or even worse, just getting lost. Their lives were in jeopardy just about every step they took. I remember when I was working security in the city, there was this man who was blind. And he had like that, I don't know what they call it, that little stick that they can go, you know, back and forth to make sure they're keeping a straight path. And for the most part, this guy was on point. I mean, there was a couple of times you could see him leaning to one side, and he knew he was on the concrete, and apparently that happened that he knew he was on, it was going to be the dirt part, so he moved over. But what really amazed me the most of all that is that he actually could get to an intersection, stop, no one far from coming, and then all of a sudden he knew when to go. That was the amazing part of it. And I know that they say that when you lose one of your senses, the other one is enhanced. I get that. But I'm sure he didn't start out that way. I'm sure he couldn't do that day one. But imagine these guys who we don't know how long they were blind, but imagine that's what they were doing. That they were just walking around aimlessly, not knowing what was going on. Today I want to share with you this morning just a few things about this passage and just how Jesus brings our salvation. And that's the title of this sermon is Jesus Brings Our Salvation. So the first thing I want you, the first fill in the blank is for you is that we're going to see the physical and the sinful condition of man. The physical and the sinful condition of man. See, we are naturally rebellious towards God. Right? Proof of our sinful condition? No one ever has to tell a child to lie or to be selfish. Matter of fact, what we try to do is we go to great lengths to teach children to tell the truth and put others first. See, you can look and turn on the news and you can see that it's just filled with these tragic examples of mankind just acting badly. And so the thing is wherever people are, there's trouble. So where did this sin nature come from? Because we got to know this stuff before we find out what's going on with these men. Well, the scripture says that God created human beings good and without a sinful nature. Right? The scripture says God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. So chapter 1, chapter 2, when God is creating all this creation, and every time he finished a day, he said, and it is good. Right? But then something happened. And somewhere in between all this, Lucifer says, you know what, this is a lot, now of course I'm paraphrasing, but this is a lot like what I want, man. Look at all the praise that God's getting for all this stuff. Man, I want that. I want that. So you know what, he goes around, he recruits a third of the angels, and they rebel against God. They go in battle. Well, obviously we know the Bible says that they lost. Satan lost. Demons lost. So they were cast into heaven. So all of a sudden, we record that this is where things aren't good anymore, right? Genesis 3 says, of course, this is where we get to Adam and Eve. Because of Adam and Eve and they committed that sin, we have the Garden of Eden, we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life. They decide they're going to take a bite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by that one action, sin entered into their nature. They knew sin as soon as they did it, because immediately they had a sense of shame and unfitness. They actually hid from the presence of God. And then when they had children, guess what? Adam's image and his likeness was passed along to his offspring. So from generation to generation, sin nature was passed down into all of us that we're here sitting here today. Scripture says, sin entered the world through one man and a death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So because of Adam and Eve, right, we were born in sin and also into a sinful world. Psalm 51:5 says this, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." So being spiritually dead and being spiritually blind, it is the broken and hopeless condition of unsaved men and women in this world. And still today, they're locked into their sin and misery. Now, we talked about the sinful condition. Let's talk about the physical condition. We read about these blind men. And apparently, for some reason, blindness was fairly common in the Jesus' time. We don't know if all the cases were the same, whether they were born from birth or whether they were blind in some other way. But to be blind then, as it is now, was a terrible, and I don't want to use the word, but I'm going to, a handicap, because they don't have all their senses. See, here's the thing. The self-righteous leaders in those days of Jesus would have added problem by accusing these handicapped people with being sinners whom God had punished. Now, what I want to share with you and tell you that it is true that in some cases that in the Bible where blindness was a punishment from God. But that's not an automatic truth. Not everything. Not everywhere. And let me read it to you. You can write it down for later future. John chapter 9. Because as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they're already saying, all right, someone sinned. Well, his parents sinned, is that why he's born blind? Or he sinned, that's why he's blind. This is what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, we read further on that he begins to cite, he glorifies God. So here's the thing. Sometimes we have conditions in our life. Sometimes it's not because we've done something wrong. It's because God wants to be glorified through it. We all can sit here and we all can say, I've had this tragedy in my life. What did I do wrong? That's not always the case. It may be in yours, I don't know. But it's not always the case. It's what you're going to do with it. How is God going to get glorified through it? Yeah, I know you guys have heard this story over and over again, but it's the strongest and the most important part of how I glorify God, or I can see God being glorified through this, is when our daughter passed away. I have no why it happened. All I can say is that God is glorified because of how we acted. And it's not a pat on the back. It was because of God's grace, the Holy Spirit giving me that peace. Those were the things that got me through it. But just to have people come up and say, hey, why are these... What's the situation? And they find out that it was us, my wife and I. We were just giggling and laughing with other people from our church. And she was worried. Like, my father's going for a minor procedure. And I'm all freaking out. And they lost a daughter, or getting ready to lose a daughter. And they're not. So when she came to us the next day, she asked us. And then we said, you know what? It's hard. It hurts. But we know God's in control of it. So we gave God the glory for it. So we don't know why certain things happen in our lives. But ultimately, our job as a follower of Christ is to bring glory to God. Blindness also was symbolic of spiritual ignorance, just as sight was symbolic of understanding. See, when God announced judgment on the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, part of that judgment was that they would not understand the truth and not believe the message. In other words, they were going to be frozen, if you will, in ignorance and in unbelief. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 says this. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So what is it to be spiritually blind? Well, spiritual blindness is a dangerous condition experienced by those who either don't believe in God, what doesn't matter which one, all three, one's all three. You either don't believe in Jesus Christ, or you don't believe in His Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't mean we can pick and choose what we want to believe. It's either you believe it all, or you don't believe any of it. You can't say, well, I'm going to pick this part that I believe, and I'm not going to take that part because I don't believe that. Because wouldn't that make us God? Determine what we should believe or not. I live, and I hopefully most of you live by this word. I hope that you base each day on this word. Because this word, with the Holy Spirit's help, is the only thing that's going to get you through life. See, being spiritually blind, they were perishing. They choose not to accept the teachings of Christ and His authority in their lives. And that's why Jesus hinted to the Pharisees' simple condition as blinding the blind. They're both going to end up in a ditch. So now that we've briefly covered this physical and the sinful condition of man, and then once you understand that all of us, doesn't matter where you are in life, that you were born sinners, then number two, fill in the blank, is we can have a repentant prayer of a humble heart. Before we get to that repentant prayer, I want you to look at verse 27, just that first couple words. And it goes here, it says, and as Jesus passed on from there, This word passing on, or this passing on, means passing by. It means that Jesus by was two blind men. See, they had the ultimate opportunity and they took advantage of it. See, Jesus did not always pass by every single day. So when they saw it, if these two men did not pursue for healing at once, right then when he saw them, they may have never had another opportunity to be healed. So spiritually, the same is true for everyone that's in this room and everyone who's in another church. Listen to the word of God being preached. See, God will open up doors of opportunity for salvation. But here's the thing, very few take him up on it. I remember the day that I was in the back pew sitting there for 3 months before I said yes to Jesus. And they always say that there's fingernail prints in the back of a pew, right? Because people just don't want to get up out of their seats. I remember that day. But it took me 3 months of me being hard-headed to realize I needed Jesus. And here's the thing. And if you're a follower, we've got to understand that we may also miss to be able to share Jesus to others. Because we don't take advantage of his opportunities. It doesn't mean just to share in Jesus. It also means this. It also means, you know what? That when you ask for patience, God's going to give you opportunities for it. Or if you have an addiction, God's going to give you opportunities to pass that around. These are opportunities that Jesus presents with us as followers of Christ every single day. Every single day, you will go through your day and your life with opportunities to be able to live like Christ wants us to live. And if we have that choice to do the right thing or not. So we must be awake to those opportunities that Jesus puts in front of us. Because with opportunities comes blessings. And if an opportunity is missed, so is that blessing. Now, I'm not saying that we should be doing this because of the blessing. Right? We should be doing it because we love Jesus, because we want to do that. But here's the thing. Whether you will get a blessing, it may not be here, it may be in heaven, but you will get a blessing if you're a follower of Christ. But to repent in prayer, notice what they asked Jesus. Mercy. These men were continually yelling out, "Have mercy on us!" I'm sure a whole lot louder than you're hearing me. See, mercy in the Bible sometimes translated with the idea of grace or a favor, it describes some act of compassion that is undeserved, right? A free gift, a kind act, if you will. It's usually reserved for prayers to God, like forgiveness of sins, or protection from our enemies, or healing from diseases, etc. And see, we need to understand that it's the hurting, it's the unfit, it's the outcast, it's the scourged, it's the sorrowing, it's the lonely, it's the sinful, the guilty, are the ones who seek and follow Jesus. You hardly ever find those seeking who think they're self-sufficient. Right? You never find people who think that they have the answers, they have the resources, they have the cures. You don't find them looking for Jesus because they feel they don't need Jesus. I know that because I was like that. It's the brokenhearted are the ones who find Jesus. Not the self-sufficient and prideful ones. But their request was for compassion, not justice. See, there was no complaining against their fate. They knew what they did. Whatever it was, they knew it. They weren't complaining about it. They weren't demanding a just relief or an unjust punishment. They knew. They were only asking for mercy. See, mercy is not getting what I deserve. No matter where circumstances are, it is compassion that we all seek from God. I want you to notice what they call Jesus. In the accounts of the healings in the last couple of chapters, Jesus is addressed in different ways, like Lord, Son of God. Jesus calls himself Son of Man. But this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that when he's called the Son of David. Now, you have to understand, this is a title that's just more than just a simple recognition that Jesus was the son of David. It's more than that. We know that Jesus, if you read the scriptures, that David was the greatest king in Israel's history. We get all that, right? And these men knew that Jesus was the promised one of God. Son of David was an Old Testament title that was given to the promised Messiah. Let me read 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. This is the promise that was stated to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, so when you pass away, I will raise up your offspring after you. Not his son now. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's talking about Jesus. And see, every Jew, remember, we have to understand, we have the whole New and Old Testament. Jews didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the old scrolls. They didn't have it in a nice little form like this. They didn't have verses and breaks and paragraphs. No, it was just one long love letter. Can you imagine? Hey, I want you to turn a, they have, you know, page 333 on the 17th. No, we have verses and chapters. It wasn't even broke down for them like that. So every Jew knew eventually that there would come a time that come a son of David who would fulfill that promise. So that's why there are some Jews today who believe in Christ, but there's a lot of Jews who don't. They still don't think he's come yet. Even though we can look at Isaiah and we can talk about it, for some reason they're blind to it. So these men knew their physical need, but they also knew they didn't deserve anything. We have to understand that we don't deserve nothing. We don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve to be here, but it's by God's grace and God's mercy that I'm here. It's by God's grace and God's mercy that you are here. I don't know if you remember the prayer of the Pharisee versus the repentant prayer. If not, I'm just going to read some scripture for you, and you can write it down a little. It starts at Luke 18, and it's found in starting at verse 10. Luke 18, starting at verse 10. And it says this. Now this is Jesus telling a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We talked about tax collector, right? Matthew tax collector. We talked about how sinful, how evil they were, right? How pathetic they were in that time frame. That's what they thought of. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this. God, I thank you that I'm like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm thankful that I'm not even like this tax collector standing next to me. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes that all that I get. I hear a response. But the tax collector, far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, because he knew who he was, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus finishes telling this parable by saying, I tell you that this man went down from his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, crying out is the cry of desperation from the heart, which often leads to regeneration. God knows our hearts. So crying out to Jesus is what people do who know their extreme need for mercy. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't cry out for mercy because they were content and they were proud of their own survival and their own self-sufficiency. But the sinner knows that their own deprived condition before God and cries for undeserved pity and unmerited grace from a God who is willing to pour out mercy. See, there was never a person who made giving mercy clearer than Jesus. Mercy is also what we should be giving to those who are crying out in need. See, if Jesus gives mercy to us, we should be showing mercy to others. This is why he included the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So these men clearly knew that Jesus had his supernatural power and authority, and they prayed a repentant prayer. Which leads us to number 3. The persistence of men seeking mercy. So you have to realize that Jesus had a very busy day of healing. Right? And not sure when his day began. I know that. But what we do know is that he'd been followed by the crowds. If you read these last couple chapters, he would follow the crowds everywhere he went. And so these men followed him into the house where he was staying. If you read verse 28, it says, let me get back to that. When he entered the house, the blind man came to him. The blind man basically followed him into the house. Now, he's going to his own house. Most people would stop. Unless you get invited, you would stop. You wouldn't go into somebody else's house. These men didn't care, man. They were persistent. They're going to go right on in. They don't care. See, so to be persistently followed by someone who is genuinely in search of mercy and healing, it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because when they finally receive the grace that Jesus has to offer, they realize it was totally God's doing. We can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. And we need Him. Here's the thing. If you seek God with all your heart, you will be found by Him. Even though you still may be blind. Because at the time, these men were still blind. See, these men, these blind men were persistent. They knew Jesus could heal them, and they would not let nothing stop from finding Him. That's real faith in action. We talked about that last week. So if you believe Jesus is the answer to your every need, don't let anything or anyone stop you from following Him or from reaching out to Him. Don't let anyone stop you. So now were they persistent, but number four, the confession of sinners. See, when Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He didn't ask, well, let's see, how long have you had this faith, or how much faith do you have? He didn't ask these questions, because he already knew they had faith. That wasn't the purpose of the question. And besides, if you think about this, faith is not a requirement in order for Jesus to perform a miracle. You don't have to have faith for Jesus to perform a miracle. I'll give you an example, a couple, but I'll give you one right now. Matthew 8:26. When the storms came and Jesus was asleep in the boat, what? The disciples had little faith. But yet Jesus quieted the sea, and that's just one example. Right? We're going to talk about another one in a minute. So you don't have to have faith for a miracle to happen. It's helpful, and we'll talk about that in a second. But here's the thing. Jesus asked them to affirm the confession of their faith publicly. Romans 10:9. This is the Apostle Paul. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the two men, two blind men, no doubt trusted Jesus the Messiah, sent from God for sin. They knew it. And no doubt they trusted Him that He had the power to give sight. We see this, we know it, it's there. Jesus was asking them to help announce His Messiahship. Publicly say that Jesus is Lord. And how they do that is by confessing it out loud, making it public. He wanted them to say, Jesus is the way to salvation. That's why Jesus tells us that we should make a public confession of faith. It should be kept inside. It should be told to the world that people know that you are a follower of Jesus and that He saved you from damnation. See, we're never told how long these men have been blind. It's possible that the first time that they saw daylight is when Jesus touched their eyes. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have faced Jesus as the first thing that you ever saw? That could have been these men. See, we didn't understand. There is a symbolic application to this passage. Like I said before, every one of us is born blind with respect to the things of God. Right? By nature, we cannot see the spiritual realm of God. There are scales on our eyes. We can see well enough in terms of biological vision, but we can't see beyond that. Right? We can't see beyond. We can't see the other side of the wall. We can't see beyond the plane of the world. And if we talk to people about Christ, they say, I don't see it. They say that because why? They don't see it. They don't see it because they can't see it. There's nothing wrong with their vision. There's something wrong with their souls. I have a a guy at work that I've been sharing Jesus with, and we have these conversations probably at least once a week, maybe a couple times a week, depending. And he just doesn't see it. And he says, I don't see that way. Of course you can't see it, because your eyes haven't been opened. Now, I don't say this to him, but that's what, in essence, what it is. But I'm going to keep sharing Jesus with him. See, the sin of our hearts blinds us to the things of God. Whether you're a Christian or not, if you're not a follower of Christ, then this is right here. But even if you're a follower of Christ, if you go off into sin, you go do things like that, the things of God become blind to you until you repent of that. So until God opens the eyes of the hearts, we can't see. And this is not going to happen until you invite Jesus into your life. And if you're a follower, it's not until you repent of your sin. So this is one of the things I do. Before I share Jesus with anyone, I ask God that you would open up the eyes of the one that I'm about to talk to. Because I can talk, but if they don't see it in the way I live, in the way I speak, God's going to keep their eyes blinded. So if you're here today and you can see the things of God, your eyes have been opened, you should thank God for it. Thank God for this gift. It is the evidence that Jesus has touched you, just as he touched these blind men. But on the other hand, if you don't see the things of God, you need to cry out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my soul. See, the miracle itself, again, displays the mighty power of compassion and the command of Jesus. Who but God has mercy on sinners? Think about that. Who but God can command blindness to disappear without treatment or medication? Who but God can cause immediate improvement by his word? People can read the Bible. And I've done this. Before I was a follower, I read the Bible. I said, oh yeah, I think I understand that. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, that's what that means. That's what this means. I got that. But it wasn't until I received the Lord that everything just opened up. Oh, that's what that means. My thinking was completely wrong. The light of the gospel of God's mercy does not stream through the eyes of the heart unless Jesus touches and commands the blindness to disappear. See, when he does that, then the darkness of our sin-filled hearts is illuminated with the love of God. Not only can we see who Jesus is, we not only can see why he came and what the miracles of God's grace consist of, but even the word of God becomes clearer. He has the power to give light to sin-darkened hearts. He is our salvation. It's so clear that it was prophesied over 700 years prior to this occurrence. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6 says this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. May we too be able to sing the joy, sing the song of the redeemed to those who have yet to see and hear the message of the love of God. Who is our salvation? And that leads us to number 5. Jesus becomes a contagious contact to others. Notice how it ends. Let me read verses 30 and 31 again. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Since Jesus knows all, he would have known that they would be telling others. So if Jesus knew they would tell others, why did he tell them not to say nothing to no one? Well, the most likely reason for this is that there was a huge misunderstanding through the Jewish culture of what the Messiah was to be. See, Jesus had his own timetable for communicating his identity. Jesus didn't desire to be known just as a simple wonder worker. He wanted people to hear the message rather than see the works. So he wouldn't, but here, that was then. Today, he wouldn't tell us to be quiet. In fact, he wants us to share him with others. He encourages us to do that. As followers of Christ, this should be us when Jesus clears us from our blindness. and where we, without a doubt, will be contagious communicators to others about our faith and about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I use the word contagious because, yes, contagious could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? If I'm contagious with some of my disease, pink eye, for example, we don't want to be around people with pink eye because we don't get it. There's going to be people in your life that you're going to be contagious with everyone one way or the other. They will be contagious because you're sharing the faith. They're not going to want to hear no more from you, and they're going to walk away. You find out who your true friends are, really. But then you'll be contagious to other people who want to hear it and can't get enough of it. And they'll have conversations with you about God. They might not completely believe. They might have questions. But that's all good. They're contagious because they want to hear more about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life. So yes, it can be both ways. And you will encounter both ways. No doubt. See, here's the thing. Most of the time, when it comes to telling others, we don't need the power and obedience to keep our mouths quiet when it comes to telling other people. We don't need it. Because we're automatically, we're for whatever reason, we're just scared to tell others about Jesus. Whether we think they'll think less of us, or they won't like us, or maybe I can't tell them because I'm not living the way. I don't know. But we're scared of that. What we need is the courage to open them with the good news of the gospel. That's what we need the power and the prayer for. So it's easy to keep quiet. So more courage to speak up. It goes on in the next couple of verses. Verse 32, I'm going to read 32 and 33. It says, "And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out of the mute man, man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel." See, Jesus cast out a demon that was preventing the man from speaking, right? Just as the blind man regained the use of their eyes by Jesus' power, the man regained his tongue and his vocal cords. But unlike the healing of the blind man, this miracle didn't lead to this man's salvation. See, oh sure, the crowds were marveled at what they just saw, but we don't read about this man again. We don't see him going around and telling others, or even talking, Jesus even talking about his faith. And if you notice, someone brought him to Jesus instead of the mute man going to Jesus like the blind man did. He wasn't seeking. He was brought there. This goes to show you that Jesus healed because he had compassion on people. There's people in your life that Jesus is touching that don't know the Lord. Because Jesus has compassion on people. But Jesus also wanted to bring spiritual healing to our sin-sick world. Verse 34. Here's the reaction of the Pharisees. "But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons." Throughout the ministry of Jesus and throughout our ministry here in your ministry, we need to know that there is no neutral position. People will either be with him or you'll be against him. You've heard us say this before. Remember, you cannot ride the fence because the devil owns that fence. Either for God or against him. There's no in between. And we notice you can always find a reason to disbelieve the work of God, all his works. People always do it. They always come with excuses. The difference in how the healing is perceived by different people is Matthew's major point of this passage. See, the Pharisees' reaction is quite different from the crowds. Right? The crowds were amazed. See, the Pharisees, you understand, they didn't try to attempt to deny these works. They did something worse. They credit Jesus' power comes from Satan. How could it have been possible, think about this, how could it have been possible for anyone to think that the power behind the compassion of Christ was the power of evil? Why would Jesus heal a man who was demon-oppressed? Why would he do that if he was a follower of Satan, a power that comes from Satan? As we know, there was no evil in Jesus. that all the evil of this world and hell was and is directed against Jesus. And because we're associated with Him, because we're in the family of God as a follower of Christ, guess what? Those things will be directed to you as well. But let this verse be a reminder that it doesn't matter the proofs you offer. You cannot convince the proud in heart. Though the unbelievers saw the authority, we just read that, they just saw the authority, they saw this man speak. And they saw the truth. All this was proven. Their darkened heart chose not to believe. And it's still like that today. So don't get discouraged. Keep on loving them and keep on sharing with them. Let them see what Jesus has done in your life. And while the Pharisees questioned and they debated and they dissected Jesus and everything He did, people were being healed and lives were being changed right in front of them. Their skepticism was based on not insufficient evidence. They saw it, but in jealousy of Jesus' leadership. In other words, the Pharisees didn't want to give up control. Isn't that like that in our lives? We want that control. And we don't want to give it to no one. Because what does it make us feel? We're helpless. We're crushed. No, Jesus wants to take control because that's the only way that Jesus is going to help us. Look, I do it too. I have a something come up and I'll say, "All right, God, it's your problem." And then it might be 5 minutes, maybe 5 days, I don't know, but I'll take it right back. No, God, you're not fast enough. It's not quick enough. I need it now. I want that control back. And that's what we've got to say, no. Give it to God. Again, some of you heard the story again, but it's another proof. When this first church started, the first year, 9, 10, 12 people max. I even say, "God, really? This is what you want me to do? Take just up being a Gideon and the fleece thing." I said, "Just have everybody go somewhere else. I know you don't want me doing this anymore." And after I sort of just woe is me for a couple weeks, do my quiet time, and God says, not verbally, but through His Word, "Do you trust me?" That hit hard because I didn't. I wasn't trusting Him. I said, "Okay, God, it's not my church anyway. You hardly, I don't think, if I do it's a slip, but I hardly ever say, 'Welcome to my church.' I always say, 'Welcome to God's church,' because it's all God's. Everything about this, whether it's a school building, whether you're meeting outside, whether you're meeting outside in a church building, it's all God's. I'm just a vessel He's using, and as long as I keep loving on people and sharing with people, God will take care of the rest." And that's the truth. And that's what we have to believe in. And that's what it means, giving up control. So keep on, keep what God has got you doing. And don't miss what Jesus is doing right before your eyes. Last week we talked about He works through other people. Sometimes, because to get your faith stronger, you've got to see someone else's faith. You've got to see how other people react. And that helps you get to your destination where God wants you to go. There's no difference. God's working in our lives. We don't see it all the time. But just keep awake, keep alert of that. See, people have asked me, then why can't blind people be, get healed now? Why is there a cure for AIDS or a cure for cancer? I mean, why can't the paralyzed walk today, right? I mean, it happened then, why can't it happen now? Well, God still heals, just not in the same way. See, at this point, Jesus was giving the Jews an opportunity to acknowledge Him as their Messiah. Had they received Him, they could have moved right into the kingdom. But they rejected Him. And as us, we nailed Him to that cross. So although we don't see the miracles today, because they're not the same ones that performed physically when He walked the earth, they're still there. See, the miracles we read about the Gospels of physical healing are nothing compared to the spiritual healing that Jesus is the only one that can give. So we need to focus. Seriously, you know what the ultimate miracle is? It's not a miracle of somebody being able to walk again. The miracle is to watching a lost soul that is destined to hell from the time they were born come to Jesus and is now passed from death unto life. That's a miracle. Everyone here that says Jesus is their Savior, it's a miracle. All of us, it's a miracle that Jesus is your Savior. That's what we need to focus on. And if they get healed physically in the now, awesome, great. But if they don't, they will be healed when they get to heaven. So both physically and, more important, spiritually. To know that Jesus is our salvation. He is the only way to get to heaven. So in closing, your last little fill in the blank there says, there are really only three responses to Jesus. Only three. And one of those leads to eternal life. The two blind men represent this. They knew their need and believed that Jesus could rescue them. They cried out for his mercy and they received it by faith. The opposite response is the open criticism and the rejection of the Pharisees. They condemned themselves to everlasting damnation. The mute man and the crowds were amazed and even received temporal benefits from Christ. But their hearts weren't turned. See, they were unresponsive to his claim and demonstration that he was the Messiah. And let's be clear about this. Seriously, I'm going to be clear about this. A person who praises Jesus but rejects him or ignores and rejects him is just as damned as those who criticize and reject Christ. Any response except a response of faith results in hell, not heaven. There's only one way to heaven. You can't praise Jesus in one side of your lip and curse him at the other. You can't tell people you're a follower of Jesus and then live like the devil the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. Remember, I don't need your heart, but Jesus does. The compassion Jesus demonstrated for the distressed mankind that we read in the last couple of chapters shows the heart of God as he looks on us, the sorrow and the suffering that sin has brought into the world. So I have a few questions to close out. Do you believe God can help you? I want you to second think that thought. Do you believe that God can help you? The second question, do you really want his help? Think about that. Do you believe that God can help you? Do you really want his help? And if you don't know Jesus today, do you really want salvation? Do you want to be saved from this wretched world? To live a life that will be glorifying to him, that he will praise you and bless you, and he wants to, and you'll praise him and he will bless you because he wants his name to be known. And the last question, what will be your response to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father God, I am forever grateful that February 9th, 1992, I received you as my Lord and Savior. Life has definitely been different. Life has been challenging. But always, every single time, you have been there with me and by my side, and you've helped me through it all. And Father God, there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never received the Lord, may this be the day that they say yes to you. I'm tired of playing those games. I want Jesus in my life. And I'm going to ask him to do something. Because you want us to publicly confess that you are, that we call you Jesus. And second, Father, there are people in this room who say yes to you, they believe in you, they trust in you, but they just haven't been living the way that you want them to live. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven if they die, but they know that they're not living how the Word of God tells them to live. And I'm going to ask him to do something in a second as well. And Father, there's people that may be on the fence. We've already discussed that the devil owns that fence, so I pray, Father God, that they would choose a side today. So either they're going to be the blind men, or they're going to be the Pharisees, or they're going to be the mute men. They see the difference, they see what God's done, but they still don't believe. So Father, as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, if you say that you are a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. So I'm asking, if you're a follower of Jesus, just raise your hand. Raise it high and be proud about it. Keep them up. If you say that you're not living the way Jesus wants you from the Word of God, keep your hands up. Everybody else, put your hands down. Okay, you all can put your hands down now. There are several of your hands that stayed up. That means that, Father, that Lord, that they're asking, and I'm praying that they're wanting your help. And I pray, Father, that they really, really want you to help them, and they trust that you can help them. So I pray that you'll lift them up, Father God, encourage them, Father. Help them to become more disciplined in their reading and their time with you, and help them whatever they need, Father. I just pray. I don't know where they are spiritually, but you do, and that's the most important thing. And I just pray for them, Lord, that whatever they need, that they would find that encouragement and that excitement, that the day they got saved, they could get that excitement back. Still with every eye closed and every head bowed, there may be someone in this room who has not said yes to you. They're still living in sin. They're not saved. Father, I ask, Lord, if anyone in this room is that way, have them raise their hand. All right. Praise God. With every hand stayed down. And Lord, they could be lying to me. I don't know. It's between you and them, and that's all that matters again. But Father, I thank you that each one here says that they're saved. And Father God, I will go with that, and I just pray that you will keep continuing to bless them and help encourage them to make them more like you each and every day. Father, there's people in our lives that may not know the Lord. And I pray that you will give each one in this room an opportunity to share that faith with them. Father, we don't need prayer to keep quiet. We need prayer to encourage and to be vocal. And that's what I pray for them. Father, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your word, and thank you just for everything that you've done in our lives. And Father, we just carefully will give you the praise and glory. We will ask all this in the most precious name of Jesus Christ.